Good morning. In case you thought Jeffrey got a jump on a New Year's resolution, I'm not Jeffrey. He'll listen, so he'll hear that. It's all in love. He's not feeling well, has the stomach bug, and from what I understand, I won't go there. Just saying, people were pointing out he wasn't being too nice to his wife or whatever, so might have came around to get him. But anyway, so no, our thoughts and prayers are with Jeffrey and Carrie, and hopefully they'll recover soon. So if you were in Bible class, I apologize for you getting me twice. So appreciate everyone being here today on this New Year's Eve, so the end of 2023. And as we get ready to step into a new year, thought it would be good because resolutions are on our mind, and we talk about New Year's resolutions, and we talk about, you know, a resolve to change. And so it would be good to talk about the resolve of a man named Nehemiah, take some lessons from him. I will make the point, though, that in our relationship with God, if you come to an understanding that you need to resolve to do something, don't wait till the end of the year to make that change. We need to make resolutions whenever we're aware that we need to make a resolution. So don't do it once a year, do it all the time. So we'll begin in Nehemiah chapter 1, Old Testament book. If you got to use your concordance, that's absolutely fine. We break the concordance out every once in a while for these Old Testament books. But while you get there, we'll put some context here. Nehemiah is a Jewish man, is a cupbearer for the king. That's in Babylon, Artaxerxes, but we'll just call him Art for obvious reasons, King Art. And so he's working for the king. There are a lot of Jews in captivity, but there are some Jews back in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah gets word that the walls of Jerusalem have come down. They've been destroyed. And so that he's a bit distraught because this is the holy city. This is very significant in the lives of Jews. This is where the temple is. This is where worship takes place. This is the throne of David. This is the abode of God. And so we pick up in chapter 1 where Nehemiah is praying. And he's talking to God. In verse 7, he says, "We have acted very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments nor the statutes nor the ordinances which thou didst command thy servant Moses. Remember the word which thou didst command thy servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandment and do them, through those of you who have been scattered, were in the most remote parts of heaven, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to call my name to dwell. And there are thy servants and thy people whom thou didst redeem by thy great power and by thy great hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who delight to revere thy name, and make thy servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man." Now, I was a cupbearer to the king. So you see Nehemiah's position. So Nehemiah kind of knows, I think he knows what he's going to do, and so he's making this prayer. And I think verse 7 is very good. "We acted very corruptly against thee." Nehemiah calls out where he was, where he and his people were, in his place before God. God said, you listen to me and you'll be good. You don't listen to me and you're going to get scattered. You're going to get invaded. You're going to get bad things are going to happen. And the children of Israel didn't listen. And so bad things happened. And so it's important for us to see and know and understand our place before God. He's God. We're not. Turn to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens, and he's waiting for others to get to him. And so Paul isn't one to just sit in the hotel room and not do anything. He goes down to the Areopagus. And this is a place where there's obviously idols, because he's walking through in the midst of all this idolatry, and he sees an idol to the unknown God. But it's interesting that he just doesn't sit around and do nothing. You know, he goes down into what we would look at as pagan, unwelcoming environment. And he begins a conversation. And so they have all these idols set up to cover all of their bases. It's a place of judicial means. It's also a place where philosophers were, but it was kind of like a marketplace, but it was a government building kind of place, if you will. And so he engages in conversation with them, seeing this idol to an unknown God. He says, let me tell you about this unknown God. He says in verse 24, the God who made the world and all the things in it. Acts chapter 17. Did I say that? Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Cool. I said that and you were paying attention. Verse 24, the God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. And so he meets them where they are. And that's an important lesson for us as well, because there's lots of people that aren't where we are. And even amongst each other, we aren't all at the same place. And so there's something to say concerning the compassion and understanding of where someone is in their spiritual walk in life, and seeing and recognizing where that is and meeting them there. I see that you have an idol to an unknown God. Let's talk about him. Let's talk about this eternal being that exists. Let's talk about this great force that is out there. And you and I might just see and recognize him as God. That's what we call God. God's this and God's that. And we pray and we study and we do all of these things. But you understand that he is an eternal being who alone exists. You have always had beginnings to your relationships. You might not remember them. You didn't remember coming into the world, but somebody remembers you coming into the world or remembered you coming into the world. You have relationships with parents. At some point, you start having memories of your interaction with parents. You have relationship with friends. You always have a beginning to those relationships. God never had a beginning. And we can't wrap our head around that. It's fun to try, but we just can't. We can't comprehend eternity to the beginning, let alone eternity to the past. But he is a supreme being who alone exists. He exists outside of matter, space, and time. There isn't anything that exists outside of God. God alone exists. Everything that we see, know, and comprehend comes from this eternal being. And in this eternal being is perfection. And I wish I had a cool analogy, but I don't. And I don't know that that's a bad thing. I don't have words to tell you how perfect God is. I don't have the words to tell you how holy he is. I don't have the words to tell you how righteous he is, except that at the root word of righteous is right. He is right. He is holy. He is pure. The best that I have is an operating room. You don't want dirt in your operating room, right? You don't want dirt in the presence of God. You and I are dirt. Sorry. See, it's hard to talk to one another and say how sinful we are, how miserable we are, how far away from God we are without hurting feelings. But maybe that's okay. Maybe we need a little feelings hurt. You know? When I see and understand this supreme being and to know that he is perfect, I see and understand a being who is out there that created everything that I get to behold that is beautiful, great, and awesome. But we come across people who in their spiritual life aren't where we are and want to say, well, how can this loving God send anyone to hell? Let me ask you this question. How can this eternal God who is just send anyone to heaven? Because I want my heaven to be perfect. I want my God to be perfect. I don't want impurities in heaven because there's enough impurity here. I don't want to fight the battle of combating sin in heaven because it's hard enough to do it here. I want that perfection in God. I want that holiness, that righteousness in God, because when I get there, I just want to praise Him, or whatever He has me do, whatever we'll be doing. Just want to be in His presence without the influence of evil. But he allows it because he wants us to choose to love Him. He wants us to see and understand that He is that supreme being. And He wants you to love Him. He doesn't need it, but He wants it. So Paul says, this supreme being that's out there. You know, it's interesting because he says even some of your poets have written about Him. You know, we see something greater than ourselves. It's in our DNA. It's in our psyche. Mankind all throughout the ages in different places on the earth and different societies and different groups have seen that there's something beyond themselves. And yeah, there's some that just say, no, there isn't. You know, the atheist that just wants to deny that there is anything at all out there. Okay. If you were a betting person, I'm not saying you are, but if you're a betting person, which side of the odds do you want to be on with that kind of logic? That if there is no God and they're right, then we haven't lost anything. Right? We've lived a good life. We just go back to dirt. That's it. Nothing lost. But if we're right, the atheist has lost a lot more. If there is something after this life, if it's not just that we go back to dirt, but that our spirit lives on and we stand in the presence of this eternal being, well, I want to be on the side of those odds. And so he says, this is this eternal being, this unknown God, this force that you see and know and kind of have a hint that is out there. This is Him. And what He's saying to you is you need to repent. There is a call for us to change. And I would say that we understand repentance and, you know, it's turning away from, but lest we understand that to be a turning away from a bad thing to another bad thing, it's a turning to God. Turning away from the bad, turning away to the good of God. Repentance is about getting closer to God and leaving the bad thing behind. Back to the text in Nehemiah, when we see that there is something bigger than us that's out there and understand our place before God, we see that we need to have a change before God. And so there's a resolve to change. In Nehemiah chapter 2, he's going before the king. And he's going to ask the king to be able to go back to Jerusalem because he wants to repair the wall. Because he's distraught over this with his people. And so before the king in chapter 2, verse 2, so the king said to me, why is your face sad though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah to the city of my father's tombs that I may rebuild it. What I find interesting here is that Nehemiah goes before the king and there's two things that jump out to me. Number one, he was afraid. Verse two. Everybody gets afraid. Fear isn't an absence an absence of courage. Courage is action in spite of fear. Fear isn't just something that's to paralyze us. It's not an excuse, but everybody gets afraid at some point in life over one thing or another. And even Nehemiah was afraid to go before the king, to stand before him and begin to ask what he's going to ask for. And the second thing that jumps out is that he prays. Verse 4. And he prays to the God in heaven in the middle of the conversation, which I think is also cool. Do you ever have those? Well, I'm starting to talk to you and it might not go well, so I'm saying a prayer. because I need to keep going with the conversation. And so fear is something that we look to this eternal supreme being to know that whatever is out there, this eternal supreme being will defeat. So when we look at the evil of the world and get frustrated with the world and afraid of things that are out there and afraid of ultimately of what Satan can put before us, but ultimately know that this eternal supreme being has already defeated Satan. And so I can overcome fear in knowing that Jesus has won the war. And prayer is one of those things that we could study for hours and hours to see and understand prayer. And how do you reconcile talking to God who knows what you're already going to ask, knows what you already need? And so some people will say, well, why do I need to pray? Because you need to talk to Him. Because you need to have that conversation. I'm convinced that ultimately that's what prayer is about. And these prayers in the midst of conversation with other people, these prayers when we're driving the cars, these prayers and, you know, going to the store, these prayers in everyday life, they're good. Don't misunderstand that. That's how we achieve praying without ceasing, without praying without, ceasing. Sorry. Without stopping. You see, you have those moments, you know, you're getting older and you have those moments when your brain goes dead. It's fun when you're doing it in front of 100 people or whatever. just makes it more exciting. Thank you for knowing your Bible and helping me out there. Pray without ceasing. And how do we achieve that? We go through, you know, you're not on your knees every moment of every day. So we have a mindset. A spiritual mindset toward God, and that prayer helps us in that focus. That's for those coming to the Sunday morning class. Those are buzzwords, you know. But we need that inner closet prayer that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6. Wherever that is, it might not be in a closet, but you can make it a closet. It might just be on your knees in front of the couch or in front of a window as the sun rises or at night beside your bed or wherever it is. But we need to have the inner closet prayer. And I need you to help me stay on that. Because I'm the first one to tell you that I don't do that like I should. The praying without ceasing, that mindset of prayer, that asking in the course of the conversation is there. But those inner closet prayers, that's a change. That's me saying, okay, I'm cutting out something in my day to take time for God. That's purposely making this time. Even though there's 101 things to do, that's taking that time to say, okay, God, I am talking to you. And He knows it all. So why is it important? Because I need the conversation. Because if I'm honest with myself in the midst of that inner closet prayer, I begin to see and understand the things that I need to be working on. It makes me turn and look at God. Have you ever had mom say that? Turn, look at me when I'm talking to you, kind of. You know that? That's like what prayer is. When God is saying to us, look at me when you're talking to me. And so those are important. But those everyday prayers are also important, and it's so cool to see Nehemiah did that. It prompts us and provokes us to needed change. There was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you know the law, the man, you know, all the commandments. The man said, I did all that. As if to say, I checked all the boxes. Jesus said, sell everything you have and follow me. Remember the story? Couldn't do it. Left Jesus. And in the midst of a conversation, of a lot of conversation about following Jesus, and if you look through the Gospels and see those conversations about following Jesus, it's costly. I can't tell you it's smooth sailing. Can't tell you it's not without sacrifice. Can't tell you it's not without forcing you to change some things. And that's where it gets uncomfortable. And I think this is why people just back it up to make our relationship with God as easy as possible. I believe there's a supreme being out there. I believe He likes me. I'm good. That's what we boil it down to. Instead of seeing and understanding that there's a supreme being out there who likes me, who loves me, but wants me to behave, who wants me to do the things he's given me to do. Jesus called on this man, and I think he gave him that requirement because he knew where that man's heart was. And he knew that it was a change that man wasn't comfortable with. And sometimes in prayer, you know, you've heard that, don't pray for patience. Because you're going to stand in every line. You're going to get in every traffic jam. You're going to get, you know, you're going to get those things that are going to make you be patient. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to pray that prayer of something that I need. And I need that change. We get afraid of change that's beyond our control. We're okay with change that we want to do. Think about that. I tried new sandwich. Hey, that was good. I might change what I buy at the store. You know? This couch is old. I want a new couch. That's all change. But it's change that I'm prompting. And it's change that's selfish. It's change that's all about me. What we get uncomfortable with is the change that isn't about me. That isn't what I decided or what I thought. And it gets really uncomfortable when God puts on our heart, puts on our mind, okay, this is where you need to improve. That change gets hard. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, you know, yeah, I feel that way. Hey, I'm with you. I said this before, just because me or Jeffrey stand up here and talks to you doesn't mean that we have it all down. You're in a room full of people that need to change to be better for God. And we'll never stop changing to be better for God. That's the cool thing about it. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Nope, I wrote the wrong thing down. But anyway, what Jesus asked of us. No, I'm looking at the wrong thing. I'm right. Sorry. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And understand that the similarity between the two conversations, between the rich guy and this lawyer, is the law. There's a requirement to the obedience of the law. That didn't escape anybody, and it's a common thread in this conversation. But the ask afterwards becomes different. Jesus says, what is it, how does it read to you? Verse 27, he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So what's the difference about that? So the approach, each, you know, he's a lawyer. We would assume he had some wealth. But the approach of each one was an approach of where I am and being able to change. Where I am in that relationship before God and what it is I'm willing to do to be right with God. Is it just checking a box or is it what I need to do to be closer to you, God? What it is I need to do to be better for you, God? And you see, here, the answer that comes from the lawyer is one that comes as a summary. It's mentioned in Deuteronomy, but he even encompasses it all the more. It comes as a summary to what all of the law is about. And you can expand that even more. What obeying God is all about. It's about loving him with every aspect of our being. That's what it's about. You may not have known you were going to come here today and find the meaning of life, but there it is. That's what we're here for. That supreme being wants you to love him back. That supreme almighty being out there wants you to worship him. That supreme almighty being out there wants a relationship with you. That blows my mind. But I'm so grateful and thankful for it. The more we grow in that, the more we see in that, the more we are apt to be able to accept the needed changes in our life because we do see that it makes us better. And those become cool changes good changes in our life. And it's not always easy. It's not always fun. But that's not listed anywhere in Scripture. I mean, if you're aware of it, let me know. But there's a lot of ask. There's a lot of things for us to do, and they're not always pleasant. But you won't ever, ever, ever go wrong doing it God's way. You might not have fun. You might get ridiculed. You might have some bumps and bruises because the enemy hates that. Because the enemy doesn't like that. But you will never have to reap something unlovingly sown or unjustly sown. Or you will never have something come back to bite you in a bad way if you always do it the good way, the right way, the way God wants us to do it. We need to resolve to change for God. Back in the text in Nehemiah in chapter 4, after his conversation with the king is all on board with giving Nehemiah the means to go back to Jerusalem and build the wall. The king even writes letters to other kings so he can get lumber from Lebanon and get the materials that he needs. And so he gets an escort. He goes back to Jerusalem. He begins building the wall around the city. There are some there that start making fun of Nehemiah and those working with him on rebuilding the wall. And verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 4. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for the plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before thee. For they have demoralized the builders. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. I think that's cool. So the people are making fun of Nehemiah and the builders, and they're laughing at them. They're talking about their workmanship. Boy, have you ever made something? Baked a cake or built something and just, somebody said, You know, there's stuff that I've built that I literally bled for. It's cool. Yeah. Kevin, you've done that. Yeah. Sweat for, you know, or you bake the cake. You work so hard for something just to have someone not appreciate it. So Nehemiah and these guys are building this wall. And there's people there that should see and appreciate what's trying to be done. And they're laughing at them and they're making fun of them and picking on their workmanship. And Nehemiah comes to God and says, okay, let them have it. We're going to keep working. And they had a mind to work. There's something about that, about having a mindset to be able to accomplish something. And it's not always convenient. It's not always fun. It's there for us. And part of being a disciple of God is being able to see and understand that there's discipline there. There is work there. There's correction there. There's training there. And we don't want our athletes out on the field not giving it 110%, right? You don't want the coach out there telling the guys, just phone it in. You don't want to turn on the cooking show and have this prestigious chef lay out and a couple pieces of bread and teach you how to butter it. You want the big meal. You want the win of the game. You want all of that. And so that's our mindset as a child of God. I don't want to go out and just do the simple little things. I don't want to just do it to get by. Let's have a mindset to work. Work to get better. Work to help you get better. You work to help me get better. We work to shine our light before the world. A mindset to work, to put up our defenses where we need to defend. A mindset to work, to put what out there, what needs to be put out there, and following the rules and the commandments of God. Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 13, Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You remember Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And he asked God three times to remove that thorn in the flesh. If you also remember, Paul stood and held the coats of Jews who were stoning Christians. I think this is just me. I think that thorn in the flesh was guilt. I think that thorn in the flesh was trying to forget the bad stuff that he had done. I think that thorn in the flesh was that I can't sleep at night because those voices are haunting me. So Paul comes and he says, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. Man, and that's life. And it's not promised to be easy, and God doesn't do that, but he promises us things that only can come from him and not as the world gives. The world doesn't love like God loves. The world doesn't give peace like God gives peace. The world doesn't give justification like God gives justification. And so I want to follow that supreme eternal being in a way that I have a mindset to work for him and in a way that lets me forget the things of the past that I've just screwed up. And I want to serve a God who lets me press forward, who lets me march forward, who lets me move forward closer to him. I want the type of God that lets me do that any day of any week of any year, not just New Year's Eve. Let's have the resolve of Nehemiah, who saw and understood that what is precious before God is the relationship of his people. It wasn't just about a city, but it was about letting that relationship go, as he prayed in chapter 1 and verse 7. We've messed this up. God saw that with the children of Israel. And he sees that with you. He sees that with me. But what we get that Nehemiah didn't get, what we get to see that Nehemiah and the children of Israel at that time didn't get to see, is we get to see Jesus. We get to see how God brings us back to him. We get to see God saying to you, okay, I see you. I see you're lost. I see you're dirty. I see you're sinful. I see you can't get back to me. And so I'm going to give you my son. I'm going to give you the things to do to obey me. I'm going to give you the things you need to do to be right with me. And where you don't get it right, I'm giving you my son. And the sacrifice to make up the difference. I don't understand it all. But what I see and do understand, it's awesome. And that's the God that I want to be in a relationship with. And that's the God that I want to serve. If you're not in a relationship with him and want to be, then we're giving you an opportunity to sing it as we sing this song to come forward. But if not, we encourage you, whether it's prayers or needs or whatever the case may be, you can come forward and assist you as we, together we stand and sing.